Good morning, friends. It's great to see you at church today. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for revealing yourself in your Son, Jesus. We pray now that we sit under your word, you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a 35 degrees, stinking hot Melbourne summer day. My throat was parched. I was drenched in sweat. I couldn't see properly anymore because the sunscreen and sweat just dripped all over my face. My legs were so heavy, I felt like I couldn't even move anymore. And as I looked on at the guys next to me, I saw them vomiting and spitting, trying to catch their breath after our last 200 meter sprint. And at that point, I was ready to give up on our pre-season soccer training that night. Because after doing 16 sets of 200 meter sprints, enough was enough. I was ready to give up. I was broken. I was in pain. I could barely stand. I was ready to throw in the towel. We would cry out to our coach, "No more sprints. Please, no more sprints. Let's just play some soccer already." Now, some of you are in the midst of exams and assessments, and I wonder if you've ever felt like that. Do you ever feel like just giving up? There's just too much to learn, too much to remember. I mean, the lecturers tell you to start studying early, but you can't go too early, can you? Because then you'll just forget everything. And so what do? Well, if you're anything like me, you start studying the night before. And then you're like, oh man, how am I going to get all this information in my head to get through this exam? It's just too much, just too painful. Now, when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus to others, do you ever feel like just giving up? Do you ever feel like it's just too hard? It's just too painful? It's just too offensive? Well, I suspect that for many of us today, it's easier just to shut up and stay silent. Especially in this climate and culture today where it's getting more hostile, where we might feel singled out, where we just feel a bit uneasy about sharing our faith. What do you reckon that's you? Do you ever feel like it's just easier to be silent in class at university? Do you ever feel like it's just easier to be silent in the morning tea room at work? Do you ever feel like it's just too hard to press on sharing the good news of Jesus? Well, friends, that's why today's passage is so comforting for us. Because in it, we get a picture of how Paul pressed on. We see how Paul the Apostle persevered in telling others about Jesus. Even when it was really tough going. Even when he was wanting to give up. And what kept him going was the comfort he received. The comfort from his friends and the comfort from Jesus himself. Now, do you remember what we're up to in Paul's second missionary journey? Paul's been traveling around Europe, sharing the good news of Jesus. But it hasn't been smooth sailing for him, has it? Remember in Philippi, he was stripped naked, beaten and thrown in jail, forced to leave the city. In Thessalonica, a mob started a riot in the city because Paul was preaching the gospel. And so he was forced to escape in the middle of the night to another city, Berea. And then when he went to Berea, he was forced to leave again. After people followed him from Thessalonica and stirred up the crowds against him. You see, every city, every place that Paul went to, there was rejection. Last week we saw Paul in Athens. He was debating the Richard Dawkins of the day. But even that city was tough. People sneered at him. You could imagine the smugness on the face of those intellectual elites. Now, a couple of people did believe, but by and large, you wouldn't say the mission in Athens was a great success. It wasn't like a Billy Graham crusade. No churches were planted. And so now Paul moves on to another city, the city of Corinth, around 65 kilometers west of Athens, from one pagan city to another. And I suspect that as Paul heads to Corinth, he's feeling exhausted, discouraged, bruised and beaten up. And that's why when he writes to the Corinthians, did you notice what he says? It was in our second Bible reading. He said he came to them in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Why? Well, I suspect he's feeling the weight of the mission at this point. It's been a tough grind, being rejected so many times, forced from one city to another. And now he goes to Corinth, a big cosmopolitan city known for its wealth and culture. In fact, Corinth was Sin City. It was the sex capital. There wasn't just a red light district in Corinth. No, the whole city was a red light district. And this is what Corinth was known for. In fact, the word to Corinthianize means to be sexually immoral. They worshipped the famous goddess of love, Aphrodite. So I suspect Paul was also feeling intimidated as he came to this corrupt city. You can imagine Paul thinking to himself, well, another city. There's going to be a rejection again. There's going to be abuse. I might be put in jail. But this doesn't stop Paul from going there. He presses on. The only problem was he didn't have enough money to support himself as a missionary. Now, this would have been disheartening, don't you reckon? This would have been discouraging. He might have been tempted to give up on the ministry, you know, throw in the towel, go back to Jerusalem, live a nice, comfortable life writing some theological books. But did you notice what he does? Paul presses on. He gets a job working with Aquila and Priscilla, are Christians from Rome who make tents. And straight away, there's a partnership going on. Partners in the gospel, partners in tent making as well. There's comfort from some new friends so that Paul could continue in his mission. Every Saturday, he heads out telling the Jews about Jesus. He presses on. Have a look with me from Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. Acts 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul presses on. He works day and night to support himself. This would have been hard, but Paul didn't give up on sharing about Jesus. And the timing couldn't get any better. After making tents for a while, Paul received some good news. His mission teammates, Silas and Timothy, rejoin him in Corinth. And what a refreshing thing this would have been for Paul. Having the comfort of his friends, having the comfort of his brothers in Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to someone in our church. He was out with some new people he just met at university to share about the good news of Jesus with them. And he said it was a great time, but he was outnumbered and he was exhausted as they went on into the night for hours and hours. He was feeling drained and discouraged, not being able to answer all the questions. And what happened was that he ended up running into a friend who came and helped him engage with these people. And this was so encouraging for him, having the comfort from a friend, partners in the gospel. And that's what we see with Paul here, Silas and Timothy, partners in the gospel. This would have encouraged Paul. And what we know from Paul's other letters was that Silas and Timothy also came bearing gifts, because the churches in Macedonia supported Paul and his mission team financially, which meant that Paul could now give up making tents and go full-time sharing about Jesus. And that's what Paul does. Verse 5 tells us, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul continues to share the good news of Jesus. He presses on. But like the pattern we've seen on Paul's mission, like what we've seen in the other cities he goes to, people don't always like the message, do they? People don't always like what they hear. And this makes you think, isn't Paul being too narrow-minded and intolerant here? Why is he trying to persuade and push his view on others? You know, surely Paul needs to take a lesson from our own culture today and be inclusive rather than exclusive. Last term, I was leading some Bible studies at Chisholm College at La Trobe University. And one time, I went there early and played some pool while I was waiting for people in Bible study to come. And some local students came in next to me playing some pool. So I thought to myself, well, maybe I should strike up a conversation with them. And after talking to them for a while, I tried to share the gospel with them. I tried to tell them about the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for all humanity. But one of the guys He had his back up straight away. He was offended, accused me of being narrow-minded, of being intolerant. But of course, isn't that view itself that we need to be inclusive, an exclusive view as well? You see, we actually think like this because we're a product of our own culture. And every culture finds something unbelievable about something, even though it can be true. So, for example, Chinese can't believe Australians walk around barefoot. I mean, how disgusting is that? Australians can't believe that Chinese eat chicken feet for breakfast and lunch at Yum Cha. And Americans can't believe that Australians eat Vegemite. You see, every culture will find its thing that they will think is unbelievable. It might be true, but it's just unbelievable. And that's because we've all got our cultural biases that stop us from believing things that are true. And every culture will have a thing that it finds hard to believe about Jesus. So you know, in the early century, people found it hard to believe that Jesus was a human. They believed that Jesus was God. That was perfectly fine, easy for them to believe that. But him being a human, well, that was a bit weird for them. In the 18th century, people found it hard to believe that Jesus was God. They believed that Jesus was a man. That was perfectly fine. But him being God, that was hard to believe. You know what people find hard to believe in our 21st century Australia about Jesus? That Jesus is the only way to God. You see, that's our 21st century cultural hang-up that we can't just get over. But you know what? I reckon in 200 years' time, it won't be our cultural hang-up anymore. So imagine if we missed out on knowing Jesus. Imagine if we missed out on having our sins and our shame taken away by Jesus. Imagine if we missed out on getting to heaven purely because of our cultural hang-up that we won't even have later on. And you see, that's why Luke, the writer of this book, wrote this. He was a doctor who carefully investigated all the evidence about Jesus. He interviewed all the eyewitnesses and concluded that Jesus did rise from the dead. He was convinced that he was so convinced that he gave up his practice, became a church planter, and wrote this book to give us certainty that Jesus is the only way to God. Now, that sounds really intolerant and exclusive, doesn't it? But you see, we're always making exclusive judgments, aren't we? Now, if you were picking a surgeon to operate on you, would you have any criteria or no criteria? Would they have to be a registered surgeon or just anyone who has a knife? If you were picking a hairdresser, choosing a hairdresser or a barber, would you have some criteria or no criteria? Would it matter if they charge $200 or $20? Or would you have anyone who's got a pair of scissors? Of course, we would have some criteria when we're choosing a surgeon or hairdresser. And so we're very exclusive, aren't we? Now, let's say that you were God. What kind of criteria would you have to let people into heaven? Would you let everyone into heaven? Well, if you did, someone might say to you, well, really? You'd let everyone into heaven? Even Hitler? Pol Pot? The Bali bombers? What criteria would you have? Is it based on how good they are, how sincere they are? Because you see, that's being exclusive now, isn't it? Now you're drawing a line between good and bad, sincere and insincere. You see, God's actually way more inclusive than we are. God lets people into heaven than more people in heaven than we would. Because God's criteria, it's not based on how good or bad we are. It's not based on how sincere or insincere we are. It's actually based on whether we have accepted his free gift of forgiveness in Jesus. We need forgiveness because we've dishonored God. We've brought shame on him by putting ourselves in the center of this universe instead of putting him in the center, giving him the honor that is due to him. And that's why Jesus is the only way, because it's through Jesus that God has wiped the slate clean, because Jesus lived the perfect life. He honored God, put God in the center, and then took our shame on the cross when he died. And friends, God offers this to everyone, no matter who they are, without distinction. You see, it's through Jesus that we can be restored into a right relationship with God. And the only way to be right with God is to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection and follow him. And if you're here today and you're still exploring the claims of Jesus, it's great that you're here with us. We love that you're here. You're in the right place. We hope that you get answers to your questions. Now, when I was in Chisholm College and speaking to those guys, lucky me, I wasn't abused or anything. They were a bit standoffish, but that was it. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't so lucky, was he? You notice verse 6 tells us that the Jews opposed him and became abusive. Again, this would have been discouraging. This would have been hard for him. I mean, how many times does this happen on Paul's mission trip? I wonder how he felt, being abused and rejected so many times. How many rounds of this could he take? How many times does he get knocked down and have to get up again? It's no wonder why verse 6 tells us that he shook out his clothes in protest. You can sense Paul's frustration. I mean, there's so many reasons for him to give up sharing about Jesus. But did you notice how Paul responds? He doesn't give up, does he? He presses on. In fact, he just goes next door and keeps on sharing about Jesus. And something amazing happens. God saves people. And who would have thought that even the head honcho of the synagogue, Crispus, ends up moving across with Paul, trusting Jesus, and gets baptized. Look with me from verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. I mean, this shows us that God can save anyone, can't he? There is no one that's too hard for God to save. The Richard Dawkins, ISIS, whoever it is in this world, even if they're the worst enemies of God, well, God can turn them around in an instant. I mean, that was Paul the Apostle before God turned him around. He was persecuting the Christians. Friends, doesn't this give us hope for our family and friends who we've been praying for, who we've been sharing about Jesus to? This gives us hope to press on sharing the good news of Jesus, knowing that God can use us. So Paul doesn't give up. He presses on sharing about Jesus. And isn't that amazing? He had plenty of reasons to be discouraged. Couldn't even afford to live. He had to work, making tents all week, going out every Saturday, telling people about Jesus, only to get rejected again and again. But he finds comfort. He's comforted by his teammates. He's got partners in the gospel. He's not alone. He presses on, and God blesses his ministry. What an encouragement this would have been to him. And if this wasn't encouragement enough, well, Paul gets the icing on the cake. The reason Jesus Christ himself comforts him. Jesus speaks and reassures Paul. You see it there in verse 9. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So you see that Paul presses on. Jesus comforts him. And here's a church that God's already handpicked. Handpicked the people who are going to respond to the gospel. And all Paul needs to do is press on. Keep on preaching and not be scared. And friends, isn't that so encouraging for us? All these people around us in Reservoir, at our universities, at our workplaces, at our schools, in our streets, who we don't know yet, but who've been handpicked by God. Jesus comforts Paul, encourages him to press on. And it makes you think, why does Jesus give him this message? I mean, Paul was an apostle. How could he have been scared? But he had so many reasons to, didn't he? The pattern of his mission showed that he had heaps of reasons to be scared. And the fact that Jesus encourages him to not be scared, to keep on speaking, don't be silent, well, it showed that that's actually how Paul was feeling. It's been a tough mission trip so far. He was feeling discouraged, worn out, and scared. And so Jesus' words to him would have been so comforting, so reassuring. And it's with these comforting words of the risen Jesus that Paul ends up staying in Corinth for another 18 months. That's a long time compared to the other places. Paul presses on. So Jesus was not done with the city of Corinth. Imagine having Paul the apostle as your pastor, preaching week in, week out, under the protection of Jesus' comforting words, I'll protect you. I mean, that would have been great. But soon enough, the reality of what Jesus says comes true. The Jews do their usual thing and attack Paul and take him to court. But even with the full force of the Romans behind him, it turns out that Gallio, the Roman, is on Paul's side. Did you notice that Paul doesn't even have to speak up? Because Jesus kept his word. The Jews are laughed out of court, and instead of Paul copping a beating, well, the crowds turn on the Jews. Sosthenes, the new synagogue ruler, cops a beating, and Gallio just turns a blind eye. Look with me from verse 14. Verse 14. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I'll not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. So you can see how God protects Paul. And Paul presses on, preaching the good news of Jesus. He has comfort from his friends, comfort from Jesus. So can you see what's here in this passage today? Paul heads to Corinth. He's bruised, he's battered, he has no money. So he teams up with Priscilla and Aquila, making tents to support himself. He presses on, sharing about Jesus, and then he receives comfort from his teammates, Silas and Timothy. And he receives comfort from Jesus himself, reassuring him, encouraging him to press on, preaching the gospel. And after being taken to court, Jesus' word comes true. Paul was protected. Friends, this passage is so comforting for us, don't you reckon? You see, Paul had so many reasons to give up on sharing Jesus. He had plenty of reasons to keep silent. But he pressed on, didn't he? He persevered with the comfort from his friends, with the comfort from Jesus himself. And like Paul, we've got the same comfort. We have comfort in the present and comfort for the future. You see, God hasn't left us alone. We've got the comfort of our church family. We have the comfort of each other, of being partners in the gospel. We're in this together. Do you know what kept me doing all those 200 meter sprints in 35 degree weather? When I was in such pain and agony, I just wanted to give up. It was my teammates spurring me on, encouraging me to press on. Do you know what got me through 4 years of Bible college, learning difficult languages like ancient Greek and Hebrew, writing essays after essays, exams after exams? It was my brothers in Christ encouraging me to press on. We suffered together through it. We prayed together. We were in it together. You see, Paul partnered with Priscilla and Aquila, with Silas and Timothy. They were in it together. And as we gather together on Sundays in Bible studies throughout the week, we're in it together, helping each other, encouraging each other to press on, relying on Jesus, sharing Jesus with others. You see, friends, if Paul the Apostle needed this comfort and encouragement from his friends, how much more do we need it? It's been so encouraging hearing about those in our Bible study who are, you know, trying to connect with their workmates on a deeper level, praying for them, encouraging them to persevere in it. I mean, doesn't that tell you how important it is for us to be encouraging our missionaries? Just because they're missionaries doesn't mean they don't need to be worried, doesn't mean they don't get worried or scared and anxious. Doesn't that tell you how important it is to be praying for them, writing letters to encourage them? I mean, how encouraging is it when people are praying for us and praying for our church family? We've got the Latrobe mission team coming up in a couple of weeks. You might not be able to attend some of the events, but hey, you can pray for them. Pray that they would have gospel, fruitful conversations as they reach those in Reservoir. Pray for the men and meet night, that people will respond to the gospel. You see, friends, we have the comfort of each other. Partners in the gospel, we're all in this together. But not only that, we have the comfort of knowing that God can use us. I mean, isn't it amazing that God was able to use Paul's preaching in the synagogue? They rejected and abused him, but God ended up saving the leader of the synagogue. And when Paul went next door and continued preaching, God saved more people. You see, God can use whatever situation we're in. A person in our Bible study was sharing this week that for 4 years he was making an effort to connect with his friend at university. And this guy just wasn't interested in conversations about God or the gospel. That was really discouraging. But then 4 years later, this guy just appeared out of nowhere, suddenly became interested, and so they got together and read John's gospel every week. And this was surprising. He didn't expect God to use all those times of persisting, of persevering in those conversations. But God did. God used him. And isn't that so comforting that God can use us? But of course, for God to use us, we have to speak up. We have to tell others about Jesus. And that can be really tough. Oh, I want to acknowledge that. It can be awkward. It can be daunting at times. There's the fear of rejection, of being labeled as a bigot or narrow-minded. There's hostility. And it's tempting for us in those situations just to give up, throw in the towel. It's tempting for us to shut up and stay silent. But on the flip side, we have to remember this. There's also hunger from people. There's increased hunger, hunger for the gospel. People can see through the cracks of living in a secular society. People can see the empty and hollow way of life. You see, there's hostility, but also hunger. I like what Rico Tice, an Anglican minister, says about this in his book, Honest Evangelism. He says this, "Hostility and hunger, that's what you'll find as you tell others about Jesus. And of course, at the moment you open your mouth, you don't know what you're going to be met with. And you don't know what your words may do in people years later. You have to risk the hostility to discover the hunger." You see, friends, as hostile as it is now, there's hungry people out there. And God can use our weak efforts, like he did with the person in our Bible study, like he did with Paul the Apostle. Because Jesus' mission is unstoppable. That's what we've seen in our series on Acts. Jesus keeps on drawing people to himself in every city. And in our city, in Melbourne, in our suburb reservoir, at our workplaces, at our universities, in our streets, there are people who God has already chosen, handpicked, to be a part of his family. And all we have to do is speak up, take the risk, invite them into God's family, and see what happens. Friends, this shows us that we should never give up on sharing the good news of Jesus. We've got comfort in the present, the comfort of being partners in the gospel, the comfort of knowing that God can use our weak efforts. But you know what, friends? We don't just have comfort in the present, but comfort for the future. Because we know our future is already guaranteed, secure and safe in Jesus. Do you know what kept me doing those 200 meter sprints in 35 degree weather? It wasn't just my teammates spurring me on, as good as that was. It was also knowing what was in the future. It was knowing the fact that if I pressed on and persevered, I'd have the joy and privilege of playing games in that season. Friends, how much more does knowing our future spur us on? Our future is guaranteed in Christ. We have the joy of heaven to look forward to. And knowing our future should really put things into perspective for us, don't you reckon? The pain and embarrassment we might feel, the rejection and shame we might experience, compared to what we're going to enjoy in the world to come. So like a tiny pinprick of pain. Compared to having perfect eternity with Jesus, it's a light and momentary trouble. And the reality is, what we experience is it's nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters around the world have to face. But of course, we're in a culture of growing hostility toward Christianity, and who knows, things might actually get worse. People don't like the gospel, people don't like us saying that Jesus is the only way to God. And so all of this shows us that we need to do something about it now. We need to prepare now. We need to start boldly sharing Jesus while we're not under that persecution. And you know what, friends? I don't know what the consequences are going to be. It might cost us, might get us into trouble, might mean we're ostracized, might mean the loss of a promotion or a job. I don't know, but whatever happens, we've got this certainty. We have comfort for the future. And Paul the Apostle knew this. He knew the reality that he would have to suffer for preaching the gospel. And that's what he did. We don't know for sure how Paul died in the end, but apparently he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero. In fact, most of the apostles died a brutal death because they preached the gospel. And what kept them going? What kept them persevering to the end? It was the comfort that they had in the future. It was the comfort that when they breathed their last breath, they would see Jesus smiling at them, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Friends, that's something we have to look forward to. So let's be bold. Let's continue to share Jesus with others. Let's press on. Let's persevere, never giving up, never throwing in the towel, knowing the comfort we have in the present and the comfort that heaven awaits us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gospel, which gives us comfort in the present, comfort for the future. Father, in our weakness, help us to share the great news of Jesus' death and resurrection to others, so that more and more people could come to you and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.